How great thou art, how great is our Savior, great is our King. It's so good to get to sing that together and declare that to one another as we declare that to the Lord, that we have a great God. My name is Zach. If you haven't had a chance to meet, I get the privilege of serving as the worship pastor here at Mosaic, and I'm just truly honored and excited to get the opportunity that every now and then I get to step out from behind a guitar and get to open up the scriptures and hear what God has for us this week as we continue on in our journey through the Word of God, specifically through the book of Colossians. It's truly a privilege, and I'm so humbled to be standing here before you today. And I say that because I know that apart from the Spirit, I have nothing, right? As Eric mentioned, I have nothing to offer you without the work and move of God. I'll fail miserably at delivering the beauty and the depth and the riches of the glory of God found in His Word apart from Him. So as we jump in, I just want to pray and ask the Spirit of God to move as only you can right now. God, would you fill me? Would you give words that are not mine, but yours? Would you move aside any humanness in me that desires recognition or renown or anything like that, and put fully on display, Lord, your power, your glory, your goodness, your grace, your love. Amen. Well, church, it's good to gather together today. It's so good to be gathered with you, whether you're here in the room or joining us online. It's good to gather up as the people of God and to sing together, to worship the Lord together, to encourage one another, to stir one another up and spur one another on towards love and good deeds. It actually is so good that we can do this, that we can come together and remind each other that we have a King who's worthy, right? We have a King who's worthy of our attention and our affections, worthy of our songs, worthy of our worship, worthy of our lives. That's why we're here. If He wasn't worthy, we wouldn't be here. But in fact, He is worthy, and so we're here. If He wasn't worthy, we could be at the beach, you know? We would be on a boat on a lake somewhere. We'd be at home watching a movie or doing work or at a theme park somewhere. But in fact, we're here. Now, that may have just discouraged a lot of you. You may be like, I could be at the beach, because I didn't think about that. But let me encourage you that you being here and me being here today is actually the best use of our time. It is the best use of your time. As good and as God-honoring as it is and can be to go to the beach and enjoy the beauties of God's creation and spend time with friends, what we get to do every week when we gather together as the people of God and we proclaim the excellencies of Him who called us out of darkness and into His marvelous light, the opportunity that we get to worship together and study His word together, to encourage one another, I believe is absolutely crucial to following Jesus. It is essential to the Christian life. It is vital to being a disciple of Jesus and therefore the best use of our time on a Sunday. And I believe that the scriptures that we're in together today attest to that. So with that said, let's open it up. Let's see what the Word of God says to us. We're in the book of Colossians chapter 3. We're going to start in verse 16 together. I'll read it for us. It says this: Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Now, I realize that it just clicked. Like, you get it now. You know why they asked the guy that sings to be here to sing. Oh, it's a sermon about singing. I get it. That's why Zach's up there. And you're not wrong, to be clear. But there is so much beautiful truth in these two verses, and it's We will dive deep into the truth of singing together, but there is so much more. So I encourage you and invite you to lean in, to press in, and to hear what God has to say to us today through his word, whether we like to sing or not. So to better understand these couple of verses, I think it's important that we realize where this is at in the story. You know, this book of Colossians is a letter that Paul wrote, inspired by the Spirit of God, to the church in Colossae. He wrote it about the same time he wrote the letter to the churches in Ephesus, the book of Ephesians. And where we've been lately is in chapter 3 of Colossians, right? And if you you look at the little title at the top of your of chapter 3, it probably says something to the effect of put on the new self, right? That's what we've been talking about the last several weeks. What does it mean to put on the new self? Well, putting on the new self is it's the gospel implication that if we're in Christ, the old us has died and the new us lives. We have a new nature, a new identity with new purposes. So putting on the new self are the steps that we are taking to live in light of this new reality, to be who we actually are, not who we once were. And so if you remember back a few weeks ago, Dave preached an amazing sermon on verses 1-4, talking about setting your minds on things above, seeking the things that are above. He pulled out those big Tupperware bins and talked about what it looked like to have Christ in you, and that you are in Christ, and that we are hidden with Christ in God, and the amazing implications of that reality. A couple weeks ago, Joel unpacked verses 5-11, where it talked about putting to death what is earthly in us. Talked about killing sin before it kills you, right? Put away things like sexual immorality, impurity, evil desires, anger, malice, lying. Stop living that way, because that's not who you are anymore. That's not who we are anymore. We are the people of God. We've been given a new nature. And that new nature should produce virtues and characteristics that we talked about last week. Things like compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, forgiveness, love, peace, thankfulness. These are all characteristics of the new self that we have been encouraged to put on. You know, this passage of scripture is one that I've known and loved for a long time, but over the last several weeks, it's kind of hit me in a new way, a fresh way. I don't know if you're like me, but I've never really enjoyed going to the doctor. That's not, yeah, you're like me. Okay. But it's not been like something that I can't wait to do. And honestly, for the most part, I've been fairly healthy most of my life. I haven't had any major issues. I eat pretty well. I've exercised before. Like I don't necessarily feel like I have to go to the doctor all the time, but I'm getting older. My wife thinks a little differently than me, and I'm getting older. I've got 3 kids, and my health greatly affects. There's great impact. And so back in January, we decided, okay, I got to go to the doctor. I need to like go get a checkup. Like, what are you doing? Like, get things checked out. And so I went and a new primary care doctor, and he asked me how I'm doing, right? After all the paperwork and stuff like that, he's like, how are you doing? How are you feeling? Is there anything going on? I'm like, nope, I'm great. I feel good. Yeah, I have nothing. I don't know why I'm here, you know? And he's like, okay, awesome. That's great. Let's order some blood work this is like standard operating procedure of just getting to know what's happening inside of you. And so went, got the blood work, and got those results back. And thankfully, most everything was great. But there were some things in there that said otherwise. There were some things in there that raised some fairly significant concern for my doctor and then for me. There were a couple things in there that if I didn't deal with them, they could lead to some severe issues, right? Potentially even fatal issues. And that was like, whoa, hold up. That got my attention. I didn't think I was in any way unhealthy or living in a way that was detrimental to my body, but there were things internally that said otherwise. And so he made some recommendations, and on how to address these issues, and I was determined, I was resolved to make a shift, to change some things. So pretty immediately and pretty drastically, I changed my diet. I stopped eating sugar and a lot of carbs, and I started eating, I stopped eating any types of junk food or anything like that, and I started eating vegetables, and more vegetables, and more vegetables, and a little bit of protein, and then some more vegetables. Like, that was what happened. I was like, I gotta work this out. So I started doing that. I started exercising more, started running a lot, and you know, at first I was bummed. At first I was like, man, I could go for number one at Chick-fil-A, like nice God-given fried chicken sandwich, large fry, big Dr. Pepper, maybe a shake at the end. I love ice cream. Like, yeah, I was pretty bummed, right? It's so much easier to sit and watch a movie than it is run 6 miles. Like, I was pretty bummed, but you know what happened? I had my follow-up appointment a couple days ago, and we were reviewing my new blood work. And you know what happened? Progress. Like, real progress. Like, things were have been changing in me, and we're seeing progress. Those things that were concerning have lessened and are much less of a concern. And so it was like written on the paper right there in front of me. Like, this, there is progress happening. And not just that, but, you know, he asked me again, how are you feeling? Is there anything going on? And I was like, I actually feel great. Like, not what I thought I felt then 3 months ago, but I actually feel great. I have more energy. I'm sleeping better. I'm less hangry. Like, it's different. Like, I've shifted. I've changed. I didn't know what I was missing out on then when I told you I was doing great, but I was not. And now I am. It's a lot different. It's as though I have put on a new self in a lot of ways. There's a lot more work to do, and I'm excited for that, honestly. But it's as though I'm new. I've put on a new self. And I think that's what Paul is saying here. It's like, stop putting into yourself things that are to the detriment of your soul and start putting in things that are to the benefit. Stop living in a way that is leading to your death and destruction, and start living in a way that is leading to your flourishing. He says to set your minds on things above. Think about the end. Think about what's coming and live in light of that. That's where we've been the last few weeks. And that's what leads us to today. Verses 16 and 17. So in light of that, with all that real fresh on our minds, I just want to read one more time for us. Not one more time, I'll read it again later. But Colossians 3, 16 and 17. Hear this. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wow, what a call, right? What an invitation. That verse, specifically verse 17, gets us to do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. I want to start there. Don't worry, we'll get back to verse 16 in a minute. But I want to start there. What does it mean to do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus? Have you ever wondered that? Like, you hear people pray, and at the end of a prayer, they're like, in Jesus' name I pray, amen. Is that what it means to do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus? Do I need to start saying that after everything that I do, after every email I send, in the name of Jesus? You know, like, what does it mean? Well, I think it's been helpful for me to think about it with six distinct things, six points about what it means to do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. I'll go through these pretty quickly, but it's been really helpful for me, and maybe it will be helpful for you. First, to do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, or anything for that matter, in the name of the Lord Jesus, is to do everything as an ambassador of Jesus as our King. As an ambassador of Jesus as your King, you represent Christ. You are a Christian. You are a little Christ. And so when somebody looks at you, they should see the character and nature of Christ. You represent Jesus. Be an ambassador. Like a governmental ambassador represents the nation to other nations, so you represent Christ to those around you. Do everything as an ambassador of Jesus, your King. Second, to do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus is to do everything through the office of Jesus as your mediator. Through the office of Jesus as your mediator. 2 Timothy 2:5 tells us that there's one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. See, back in the Old Testament, there was a high priest who had to go into the Holy of Holies to get to the presence of God. And that high priest's job was to mediate between God and the people of God. And now the veil has been torn because of the finished work of Jesus. And God dwells in us, and the mediator now is not a earthly high priest, but the great high priest, Jesus, our Savior. So we do everything through the office of Jesus as your mediator. Third is to do everything under the authority of Jesus as your Lord. Jesus is Lord of the cosmos, ruling and reigning supreme. And we, you and I, we are his royal priesthood. We are his royalty. We are co-heirs with Christ. We've been given the authority that Jesus has given us. And so we carry ourselves. We walk with humble confidence and with wisdom, not in our own authority, but in his authority, in his name, in his authority. Fourth, to do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus is to do everything in the footsteps of Jesus as your example. Do everything in the footsteps of Jesus as your example. Ask yourself, how did Jesus live? Let's bring back WWJD bracelets or something. I don't know. But like, how did he live his life? How did he love people? How did he care for the sick and the destitute and the broken? Like, how did he preach the gospel? How did he spend time with the Father? How did he live on mission? Live as with Jesus as your example, in his footsteps. Fifth is to do everything in the with the strength of Jesus as your helper. Do it with the strength of Jesus as your helper, not in your own strength. We are weak, but in our weakness, his power is perfect. He is strong in the midst of our weakness. So live in the strength, with the strength of him as your helper. When Jesus ascended after the resurrection, he sent the helper. He sent the Spirit, his Spirit, that same Spirit that raised him up from the dead to come and indwell us. So live in light with that strength. Live your life with the strength of the Spirit of God. And sixth and finally, to do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus is to do everything for the glory of Jesus as your God. There is one name that will echo throughout all of eternity, and it's not yours. It's not mine. It's the name of Jesus. It's at that name that every knee will bow and tongue confess that he is Lord. Live for his name, for his renown, for his fame, for his glory. This is what it means to do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. And it's really the culmination of putting on the new self, right? This is what it looks like. If you want to know if you've put on the new self, are you doing everything in the name of the Lord Jesus? And now, if you're like me, that can feel so daunting. Like all those things, like do everything, word or deed, everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. That's a lot. That's tough. That may feel like a bar that you're unable to ascend to. Maybe you're unsure where to start. Well, I believe Paul helps us in that, in this book, in these verses. So rewind back to chapter 3, verse 16. He says this, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." Paul starts with the word of Christ. You want to know how to do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus? It starts with the word. Starts with this book. This book is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. This book is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. This book is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And although the grass withers and the flower fades, the word of the Lord will stand forever and ever and ever. You want to know how to do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus? It starts with the word. Now, how do we handle the word? What are we to do with it? How do we treat it? What does he say? He says that the word of Christ would dwell in you richly. Richly. Like not dormantly, richly. Not stagnant, but living, dwelling richly in you. Now Paul, I think, is speaking here to two distinct realities when he says in you. Because he's speaking to us individually as the people, as believers, as the people of God, as those who have been called out and adopted and reconciled to God. He's saying, let it dwell in you, within you. And he's also speaking to the church, to the people of God collectively. He's saying, let the word of Christ dwell in you, among you. So within you and among you. So we'll start with, what does it mean that the word of Christ dwell in me, within me? Think about a dwelling, right? If you dwell somewhere, it means you live there, right? You've made a home there. You reside there. That is your residence. It's where you live. I would argue that it's hard to say that you live somewhere if you've never actually been inside, right? You must first be welcomed in before you take up residence somewhere. Does the word of God reside in you? Have you invited in? Some of us here today have never really given the word of God a chance. We never really spend any time in it. We barely ever crack it open. Even when we come to church and we sing the truth of God and we hear the word of God preached, it, for some of us, maybe just goes in one ear and out the other. As I've spent some time recently preparing for this and this message, and I've been sitting on this, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, and it's been honestly just so convicting and challenging to me personally. It makes me ask this question, what am I inviting to dwell in me? Is it the word? Is it the word of Christ, or is it something else from somewhere else? Is it things that are to my benefit or things that are to my detriment? You know, we live in the information age, and input is not lacking. Like, we all are gaining input from somewhere all the time, it seems. And we're people who therefore crave it. We desire it. We got to know everything. For many of us, we allow things like CNN or Fox News to be our leading source of input into our lives. Some of us let what is posted and written and shared on Facebook or Instagram be our leading source of what is feeding us and filling us. We let the information of the culture be what is dwelling in us richly, not the word of Christ. And that's got to change. It's got to change for me. It needs to change for us. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. It's one thing to have a Bible on your shelf. It's another to have it in your heart. Amen. It's one thing to have a Bible app on your phone, another to allow the truths of it to be stored up in your soul. Charles Spurgeon says it this way. He says, a man who dwells in a house abides, resides, continues there. Oh, to have the word of Christ always dwelling inside of us, in the memory, never forgotten, in the heart, always loved, in the understanding, really grasped, with all the powers and passions of the mind fully submitted to its control. Like, may that be so. May that be so in me. May that be so in you. May that be so in us. The word of Christ must dwell within us, and the word of Christ should dwell among us collectively as a church, as the church of God, as the people of God. When we come together and we do this thing, this gathering, The centrality of our gatherings should always be the word of Christ. Everything that we do, everything that we say, everything that we sing, everything that is preached should all be centered around, revolving around, pointing to, and spurred from the word of God. Acts 2:42. You may be familiar with it. If you've been in church for any length of time, you probably have heard it talked about. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the prayers, to the breaking of bread, the fellowship. And what happened? All came upon every soul. They started collecting, giving as anybody had need. They were in unity. They had all things in common. And God was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. Don't you long for that? Don't we long for that? Like, that's what we want, right? Well, where did it start for them? It started by devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. What were the apostles teaching? They were teaching the word of Christ. They were teaching the story of Jesus, the character of Jesus, the truth of the gospel. They were teaching the word. And that's where Paul takes us next. He says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. Paul is saying here that one of the ways that we let the word of Christ dwell in us richly is by teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. We have this responsibility to teach the truths of the word of God to one another, to admonish one another, to warn one another, to say, hey, don't go that way. That leads to death and to destruction. Go this way. This leads to light and to life and to freedom. In love, we get to teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. Notice here who Paul's talking to. Who's Paul speaking to? Is he speaking to the pastors? Is he speaking to the elders? Is he speaking to the teachers? Is he speaking to the educated? No, he's speaking to the church. He's speaking to every believer in the church. Now, that's not to diminish at all specific spiritual gifts that have been given by the Spirit of God to those, or the responsibilities given out to teach, or to the office of elder and pastor, teacher. But if you are in Christ, you are not excused from teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. It's the responsibility on all of us. And now you may be saying to yourself, like, I'm not a teacher. I don't want to get up in front of people and teach. Like, that's not my strengths. That's not my gifts. So how do I teach? Well, we go on with Paul. He says, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. All right, we're here. We made it. Singing. We've arrived. I've been waiting. I'm so excited. Now, some of you may be here today, and you may be saying to yourself, I appreciate singing. I like music. I appreciate the songs. I appreciate this team that serves up here every week and leads worship. They do a great job. I'm really thankful. But singing is just not my thing. I don't sound great when I sing. Trust me, you don't want to hear me sing. Maybe that's you. Maybe you're saying to yourself, like, it just doesn't do it for me. I'm not the singing type. Well, I would encourage you to really reconsider. See, I believe that if you're in Christ, you are the singing type. All of us are the singing type. In fact, the people of God have always been the singing type. They've been a singing people. Look throughout your scriptures. Look throughout the Old Testament. What do? The people of God sang together. When Moses led the people of God through the Red Sea and that incredible Exodus happened, what did they do when they got to the other side? They sang together. They worshiped their Lord through song together. Look throughout different battles that happened. And before the people of God would go into battle, what would they do together? Oftentimes, they would sing together. They would sing praises to their king, to their victor, to their savior. What would happen after those battles? They would sing and they would celebrate the works of God. his deliverance of them. Even Jesus, as you get into the New Testament, even Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, after he finished washing the disciples' feet and instituting communion, it says in Mark 14 that after they had sung a hymn, they went to the Mount of Olives. They went in and prayed. Like, they sang together. In Acts 16, singing all the time, singing very regularly throughout the early church. But one specifically, Paul and Silas in chains, in prison, right? And in chapter 16, it tells this story. I encourage you to go read it. It tells a story of when Paul and Silas sang together. There was an earthquake. The whole earth shook. The gates of the prison cells were bust open. The chains came off, and every prisoner went free. Like, that's what happened when the people of God sang together. And throughout church history, the people of God have been a singing people. For the last 2,000 years, followers of Jesus have gathered together to sing praises to God, and that will continue on and on into eternity. Look at Revelation 15, verse 2. It says, I saw what appeared to be a sea of glass mingled with fire, and also those who had conquered the beast and its image and the number of its name standing beside the sea of glass with harps of God in their hand, and they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and amazing are your deeds. Man, I wish there was a melody that we had to this. O Lord, the God, the Almighty, just and true are your ways. O King of the nations, who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. They are singing. Right now, the people of God are singing. Angels singing to the King. We are a singing people. If you call yourself a Christ follower, you are in fact the singing type. And Paul's saying here that when we sing, we are teaching and we are admonishing one another so that the word of Christ would dwell in us richly. This is big. This has great implications for what it is that we're singing. We don't just sing just songs that feel good, that are catchy, have a good melody, a good hook. Like, that's not the goal. That's not why we pick songs that we pick. We're not just grabbing the top 40 from the Z to entertain people and to appease people. We're not striving for some emotional experience or even to warm us up for the message. We're singing so that the word of God would dwell in us. We're singing so that we would be filled up with the truth and beauty of the gospel. It's why we take this so seriously. It's why we take what we're saying when we sing so seriously, because it matters. If we're singing songs that are not biblically true and sound and rich, what is it that we're teaching one another? You know, the number one box that we try to check if we're picking a song, if we're wondering, should we sing this song together as a church, is whether or not it's true according to the scriptures. That is the top priority, because in our singing together, we are teaching and admonishing one another so that the word of Christ would dwell in us richly. I've heard it said this way, that songs are like portable theology. Like, think about it. You're not going to walk out of here today humming the sermon, right? Yeah, you're going to walk out of here with the lyrics and the melody of "Then sings my soul, my Savior God to thee, how great thou art." Like, that's what's going to be on your mind and on your heart. And that's not to diminish the time of unpacking the scriptures, but it should emphasize the time of singing the scriptures together. It should be important to us so that the word of Christ would dwell in us richly. Ephesians 5 is kind of this parallel chapter to Colossians 3. Remember, Paul wrote these two books very, very much at the same time. And so there's a lot of crossover that's happening. And in this piece of Ephesians 5, it sounds very similar. He says it this way. He says, do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's saying, don't get drunk with wine. Don't be filled with spirits, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit of Christ. Be filled with the Word of Christ. When we sing, we are longing to be filled up with the Spirit of Christ and indwelt with the Word of Christ. I want to point out two dynamics of our worship, of our corporate worship together. Paul implies two things that are happening when we worship together, when we sing and worship the Lord together. There's both a horizontal dynamic and there is a vertical dynamic. There's a horizontal dynamic, something happens between us as believers, and there's a vertical dynamic, something is happening between the believer and God. So let's dig into that a little bit. First, the horizontal. He says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, singing, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. One another in all wisdom. Ephesians 5 says it this way, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Now, most of us who've been in church for a long time likely understand that our singing is to God and for God. That's not usually what's in question. Like, we usually understand that. Not always, but most of the time. But I do think an aspect that is often overlooked or missed altogether is that when we worship, there is a real effect and connectedness that happens between us as the people of God, between you and the people around you when you're singing. You may think, like, well, I'm just here to focus on God, to worship him, singing to an audience of one, right? And that's not wrong. Like, we sing to God. The scriptures make that clear. But as we do that, we are teaching and admonishing one another. We are addressing one another. It's not that we're not singing to God. It's not that we're not worshiping him. It's that as we do so corporately, collectively. And my participation has effect on the individuals around me. I've seen this so many times personally in my own life. Maybe you can relate, where I've come in on a Sunday tired, exhausted, weary, struggling, maybe frustrated with circumstances or battling against sin in my life. And I've come in not really in the mood to sing. Believe it or not, I know I sing a lot, but I don't always want to. And when I come in and we stand together and we start declaring the truth of who God is and what he has done, when you start singing the truth of the gospel to God, it stirs my heart. It lifts my eyes. He uses your participation to stir my affections for him. He uses your voices to help open my mind to the truth of who he is, to think on him. He uses you to lead me. And in that moment, I'm encouraged. I'm stirred up. I'm spurred on. I'm taught and I'm admonished. And I'm filled with the word of Christ and the Spirit of Christ. We're addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. This means that when we come in, when you walk in here on a Sunday and you grab a seat and we start singing together, that your worship is not just for you. It's not only for you. It's why it's called corporate worship. It's because it's not private. Now, there are spaces and places for private worship, and I want to encourage that. But when we come in here together, corporately worshiping, it's more than just about you. You're singing so that the word of Christ would not only dwell richly in you, but that it would dwell richly in your brothers and sisters around you, so that they may be filled up with the Spirit of God. Do you see that? Like, your singing directly impacts the word of Christ dwelling in your brothers and sisters around you. It's so huge. It's so important. So I implore you, I say, sing, like sing. Don't not sing. If you love your brothers and sisters, don't not sing. Sing, because there's a person sitting in front of you who's just lost a loved one. Like sing, because there's a person sitting next to you that may have just received a terrifying diagnosis. Like sing, because there's a woman sitting in your section who is depressed today. Sing, because there's a man in your section who is totally losing hope. Sing, because there is a sister who is questioning the goodness, the mercy, the faithfulness of God. Sing, because there's a brother in this room who is doubting whether or not he could ever be forgiven for what he has done. Sing, and sing the gospel. Sing the truth of God. Sing the good news of Jesus, our Savior, because we're family. We're family. And we get to love each other like this. So sing. Let's sing. Now, I know that this is a unique time in the history of the church. And I know that for so many of you joining us online, the practicalities of coming together, you're just not able to right now. And I don't want to leave you out. I want to acknowledge the fact that you can participate in this as well. If you're at home or you're with family or friends, don't just sit and watch. Like, sing and participate. Encourage one another. Stir one another up and spur one another on. We get to do that together. And you are connected to what is happening here. Though you may not hear the voices, still sing. Though we may not be able to hear your voices audibly, still sing. But if you're at home and you're just home because it's simple and comfortable and easy, I would just encourage you, if you are able, come with the people of God and worship, sing praises to our good and faithful Savior. The second, there's this horizontal dynamic that happens in worship, right? And there's also a vertical dynamic of our worship, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. We are singing to God with grateful hearts, giving thanks to God for all that he has done. We respond to who God is and to what he has done by declaring and displaying that he is the greatest. He's greater than anything we've ever known or seen. We're telling him that. There is no one like you. Without you, God, we'd be lost and broken and lonely and hopeless. But in you, we are found. We have been brought near. We have been made whole. We have been given hope, a living hope. We've been redeemed. That's the reality. And the reality of the gospel should fill our hearts with gratitude and our mouths with praise. And as we do that, as we sing truth together, as we express our praise for who he is and our gratitude for what he has done, something absolutely amazing happens. Something absolutely amazing happens. The word of Christ dwells in us. The Spirit of God fills us up. And then, when that becomes a reality, it's then that we are finally able to put on the new self. You see, what we do together in corporate worship is the training grounds for a life of worship. We are training here. We are working out. We're exercising together so that it changes our lives. It's no coincidence that Paul flows right out of addressing corporate singing into whatever you do in word or deed. That's no coincidence. It's as though he's saying, sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God, so that in whatever you do, in word or deed, you'll do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. First, do this collectively, and then go and do this individually. Do this as you gather so that you can do this as we scatter. What you do together, what we do together in this room, week in and week out, should spill out into everyday life. James K. Smith wrote a book called You Are What You Love. And he says it this way. Worship works from the top down, you might say. In worship, we don't just come together to show God our devotion and give him our praise, though we do that. It's not just that. We are called to worship because in this encounter, God remakes and molds us top down. Worship is the arena in which God recalibrates our hearts, reforms our desires, and rehabituates our loves. Hear this, worship isn't just something you do, it's where God does something to you. It's not just something that we do, it's where God does something to us. He says this, worship is the heart of discipleship because it is the gymnasium in which God retrains our hearts. It's got to be crucial. It's got to be huge. It's got to be important to us. N.T. Wright says it this way. He says, the center of Christian living is grateful worship. The center of Christian living is grateful worship. If we want to be people who see everything we do in word or in deed done in the name of the Lord Jesus, then we will have to take seriously the time that we spend together every week. What we do is crucial, vital to the Christian walk, to being a disciple of Jesus, because it prepares us for how to live our lives outside of this space. You see, worship isn't only singing with grateful hearts, it's living with grateful hearts to God. That's why verse 17 goes on and says, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Our grateful worship in here prepares us for grateful worship out there. And it not only prepares us for how to live now in our current context, but it prepares us for what is to come. You see, there's coming a day where everything that we do in word or in deed will be done in the name of the Lord Jesus. That day is coming. And it's so important for us to live with this end in mind. That's why Paul started this section of putting on the new self by saying, set your minds on things above. Like, think about the end. Think about what's true, what's coming. It's because with that in mind, our lives should look different. Because that's what's coming, therefore, live like it now. Brothers and sisters, there's a day coming when everything that we do in word or deed will be done in the name of the Lord Jesus, because you and I and the rest of creation will realize finally and fully why Jesus has been given the name above every name. We will see him face to face, and there will be no doubt, no question as to why everything should be done in the name of Jesus. We will see him in all his beauty, all his splendor, all his majesty and glory, where his face will be shining like the sun, where millions upon millions upon billions of angels and saints are gathered around his throne, worshiping the lion, worshiping the lamb, worshiping the king. The church will finally be whole. The church will be perfect. The bride will join her bridegroom. Suffering will be no more. Pain will be no more. Tears will be no more. Death will be destroyed completely and forever. And we will take our rightful place, bowing our knees and confessing with our mouths that Jesus is Lord of all. That day's coming. If we really believe that, may we live in light of that. May it overflow. May the truth and belief of that overflow into our church. That when somebody would walk in here, they'd be like, have y'all been reading Revelation? Like, are you guys already there or something? Like, how great would that be if we would be confused with this? Like, may we live in light of that. May we strive for that. May our church look like that. May we individually look like that. To do that, we must let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Let's pray together. God, we need you. God, we need you to not let this truth of your word just go in one ear or in out the other. God, we need your spirit to do the work, to allow this truth to dwell in our hearts richly. God, we want to make ourselves available to that so that you can move. God, we are desperate for an indwelling of the Spirit. God, even if we don't know it, even if we would look at our lives and not realize that we're unhealthy, but we would look at the end and what is coming and realize, oh, that's what we can live like. That's what we can live for. Because God, we want to see the word dwell in us. And so, God, may we be people who are willing to teach and admonish one another in all wisdom, that we would sing the truth of who you are, because we love one another, because we care for one another, because we're the people of God, the family of God. We want to build each other up. We want to stir each other up and spur each other on towards love and good deeds. We want to declare that you're worth it. You're worth it. You're worthy of it. So God, make that so. And God, as we stir one another up and spur one another on and in our songs to you and about you and for you, God, would you do what only you can do? Change our hearts. God, retrain us, remold us, remake us in more and more into your image, that we would be your ambassadors, that we would represent your nature and your character, because that is now our nature and our character. So that everything that we do in word or deed would be done in the name of Jesus, for your glory, for your renown. Make it so, God. We lean on you, our helper. We trust in you, our Savior. Have your way. And God, as we sing now, be glorified, be lifted high. Do what you want to do. We trust you in Jesus' name.